Leuk dat je luistert naar de Define Business Podcast. De podcast voor ondernemers die zakelijk succes willen realiseren in samenwerking met God.
Wij zijn Laura Pelger en Tessa van Olst. Twee ambitieuze ondernemers die graag leren van de experts. Hun wijsheid en inzichten delen we in deze podcast graag met jou.
Thank you for being here, Billy, with us.
Well, you're welcome. I'm glad to join you today.
Thank you so much. We were inspired already so much by everything that you've told us here at the summit. And I just want to put in a short introduction.
Okay.
Your name, full name is Billy Epperhart.
Billy Epperhart.
Yeah. You're a husband, a father, a grandfather with a lot of other titles like entrepreneur, real estate investor, speaker, coach, author, pastor, and a philanthropist.
Right.
So, you're a vice president at the Andrew Womack Ministries.
I am. I'm executive vice president.
Okay.
The vice presidents report to me.
Right. And the Charis Bible School as well.
And the Charis Bible College. Yeah. That's correct.
Yeah. So, can you tell a little bit more about yourself for our listeners?
Well, I've been married for 45 years.
Wow.
To my lovely bride sitting right over there. And now I'm only 39, but I've been married 45 years. That's what we say, and I have two children. I have a daughter. Remember, I'm only 39, but I have a daughter that's 40 and 41, and I have a son that's going to be 40, not quite. And then I have four. My proud part, of course, I love my children. I have daughter-in-law. My son is married, and then I have four grandsons from my son and daughter-in-law. So, and their ages 13 all the way down to 6.
Great.
Oh,
my quiver. So, you're a busy man, I think so.
Well, yeah, I have a few things to do, so. But it's fun. Keeps you young.
We are really honored that you are here at the podcast, and we have a lot of questions for you.
Okay.
But I just want to start with a simple question. What is your mission in life?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we on one of our books called Money Mastery, at the top of it, we have a little tagline that says, making sense of making money for making a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And really, really, that's truly a tagline for this season of my life, and for the season that I'm in, it's about helping people in the body of Christ make sense of making money for making a difference. And so that's really been a purpose where the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, but the righteous don't know how to come in possession of that. And so taking some of the knowledge and the skills, and really some of the hard skills that are necessary. So we have things like, you know, real estate. We teach a lot on real estate workshops in the U.S. And, of course, we speak globally. You know, we go all over the world. At least once a month, I'm in some country internationally, at least once a month, sometimes twice a month. We actually have three new books coming out. So our publisher's done Money Mastery, Change Mastery. We have Leadership Mastery, Investment Mastery, and Real Estate Mastery. Those are all individual separate books that will be rolled out over the next 18 months.
Right. Yeah. And for our listeners, it's good to know you're really a businessman. And you're also very known for being an expert in real estate.
That's correct.
But can you tell us a little bit about the systems that people have to work on when they want to get to financial freedom?
Well, you know, we teach that really there's five primary ways to make what we call passive income.
Mm-hmm.
Because many people in the world, especially Western nations again, not in developing nations, but in Western nations, many people have pretty good job income, right?
Yeah.
And so they, in some cases, they can make good income. But what happens is they have a tendency, some of them do, they save money, but they don't really know how to invest money.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a difference between saving money and investing money. So what we teach is you need to invest your money in assets that produce passive income.
Yeah.
So one example of that is investing in real estate that actually produces rent. So rent in most countries is considered passive income. So for example, here in the Netherlands, I just found out since we've been here doing the business summit that you don't pay any taxes on your rent income.
Yeah.
It's amazing. So that's a tremendous benefit, and you still own the asset. And it's like I always like to say, at the second X, which is that asset income coming in, it's like having an apple orchard. You're really picking the apples from the tree. Mm-hmm. You're not cutting down the trees,
yeah,
right? You're just picking the apples. So you want assets. So rent from real estate will do that. Profits from what we call a business that you can run without having to be in it every day. Dividends from stocks, for example, and that's where stocks actually pay. It's the difference between buying and selling stocks.
Mm-hmm.
It's stocks basically, dividend stocks are basically interest-paying stocks. So they pay a little bit of interest on what you've invested, on your total amount you've invested. And then you have interest from bonds and CDs that would qualify. And then you also have royalties from intellectual property. So I have income from all of those streams,
yeah,
all of those five areas. Mm-hmm. So what I tell people is, look, there's not 17,000 ways to build independent with wealth. There's really primarily five. And you need to learn something and or do something and learn something in at least two of the five.
Mm-hmm.
So if you'll set that as a goal, it'll make a difference in your life. And learn how to set a goal and just replace your income.
Yeah.
Just learn to get there first before you build large wealth. Mm-hmm. That in itself is extremely freeing.
Yeah.
And I think that there are a lot of listeners interested in building passive income. So what is a first step they could take to build up that passive income?
You know, people always say this to me. I get this question all over the world. I have $1,000 to invest. I even get that in Africa, in the impoverished nations. They'll say, I have $1,000 to invest in. What should I invest in? And I always say, you should invest in yourself.
Yeah.
In other words, learn. You have to learn. That's that law of wisdom I like to talk about, where literally you have to get knowledge. And then as you get what I call specific knowledge,
mm-hmm,
in one of those five categories that we just mentioned, you get knowledge, then you begin to apply that knowledge, and understanding comes as you begin to apply it.
Mm-hmm.
Then after you begin to apply it, because you're getting in the game, right, with the knowledge, then you learn, you develop understanding, and from understanding comes wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, for example, in America, where I would do quite a few deals every year, for example, in real estate, I could drive up in front of a house before I ever went in and tell you whether or not I wanted to purchase it or not. And I based it, first of all, on the rent income, which I didn't teach in this summit, but we have a formula that we want so much rent for what our total investment is. And so if it meet that, then I would just look at how the house sits, look from the street to look at the roof to see if the house had been maintained or not,
mm-hmm,
that kind of thing. And so I would look at 100 houses and write 3 offers, typically, and knew I was going to close on only one, for example. It was a system I had.
Mm.
And then I got out where other people looked for houses for me. I didn't even go look. And then I had all the financial systems in place, management systems. And so you can buy a lot of property as you get there. So, that's one of the things that I did through that process and developed those systems.
Yeah. So just invest in yourself. And then make yourself master of two of the five areas.
That's right. So that's why we use the term mastery in the book.
And
so we use that term mastery because you want to get to a point where you know, the secret, I think Warren Buffett said this, the secret to making money is not losing money.
Mm-hmm.
So part of the secret is developing enough knowledge, understanding, mm-hmm, and wisdom to protect your downside.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So you want to be able to protect your downside and open your upside. In other words, on what you can make. So many believers and Christians make making money difficult.
Yeah, true.
And making money, once you have a couple, I call them cookie cutters. Once you have a couple of cookie cutters worked out, in your life. You know, for example, I buy real estate a certain way, or I invest in businesses a certain way. Once you start getting those cookie cutters worked out and you get some capital that comes to the know-how, right? Because money's attracted, not pursued. Mm-hmm. So once you have the know-how, you don't have a problem. You won't have a problem with capital coming to. I never have a problem anymore with money, not only because of my own money, but also because what happens is that people want to give you money or throw money at you sometimes. I don't take it.
Yeah.
Most of the time. Yeah. But in Tricor Global, what we do in Africa, I do. But outside of that, I use my own funds to make investments and do those things.
Really interesting.
Yeah.
And I'm also really curious because, of course, you do what you do to make impact, to make kingdom impact.
That's correct.
But I'm also curious, how do you involve God in your daily business? So
that's
how do you
question.
Walk together?
Yeah, that's a great question. My wife and I, we didn't teach this time. I thought about it, though. We'll do it at the school on Monday. But we have 7 things we pray every day.
Mm-hmm.
Every day. And we pray together. And we have a unique way we pray where in the beginning I'll lead off and then she'll kind of repeat after me. And it's not like a rote prayer, like a memory prayer. It's mm-hmm. more, but we pray 7 things. We pray, we speak and say we're surrounded with favor as a shield. And then we pray that God brings divine connections to our life.
Mm-hmm.
And then we pray for Kairos moments or God opportune moments. Then we pray for overcoming blessings, that the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. It's not always about money. We pray about our family and other people. But these are 7 things, overcoming blessings. Then we pray that we have strategic plans. We pray we walk in the wisdom of Daniel, spirit of insight and revelation of Joseph. And then we pray that we speak the double-double over our life. And we say God's given us double, you know, for shame.
Mm-hmm.
And we speak that, the double-double. And then we pray divine health. So mm-hmm. we believe in walking healthy and in health. So we pray those things around our life. So when something comes that's in line with that, there'll be a peace and presence that's on it. When something comes that's outside of that, then there won't be a peace and presence on that. You won't feel good about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we know to avoid that or avoid that investment or avoid this certain thing. So that's where we've learned. You take about a half a step to a step toward the things that God is showing you. But what happens now in our life a lot is that we have to say no to good things.
Wow.
And when I was younger, I just thought if I had 1 or 2 good things come a year, I thought, you know, that's a wonderful place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have good things come all the time. And so you have to really be able to recognize those good things when you're doing it.
And how do you recognize them?
Well, that's where we feel the peace about it or presence about it. Just like we were talking a while ago about something. And you brought it up, but it was something that God has already been stirring, and we already have people around the world, some people doing that. So you recognize, you know, Luke 19, verse 44, in the English version of the Amplified, says that you will progressively come to know and recognize, right, through observation and experience, the time when opportune moments come. So you will come to recognize and know through observation and experience. See, most Christians think it's just going to be a white light. They don't realize that in your experience of recognizing the things of God, there is revelation that comes to you. And so when something pops up, you'll recognize it. When there's no peace on it, then you'll know you're not supposed to do it.
What is your experience of doing business typically being different from doing business with God?
Yeah, you mean out in the world?
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
And honestly, the way you follow that is you have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So you have to know ahead of time when you're doing business what your no's are. And you have to know that if something doesn't fit or something is not in line, you have to be willing to say no to it, or I'm just not going to do that. So without saying something I shouldn't, I do this, for example, with Andrew Womack Ministries, if we're doing any kind of real estate deal, which lately we've done several very large ones. But I'll know when I'm working with lawyers, agents, and other things, I'll know immediately when something pops up. Mm-hmm. I do that when we're doing our own properties and we're doing other things, if something doesn't line up, let me tell you something about doing business, right? And negotiating. If you can't walk away from the table and really walk away, then you probably shouldn't do it.
Hmm.
And I'm just telling you, it may not sound important, but it's huge.
It's
so I never go into a deal infatuated with the deal.
Right.
I go into a deal if it makes sense and I feel peace and presence. But I'll tell you now, if something doesn't line up with what I see is in that deal, then we'll negotiate, we'll work on it. But if it doesn't line up, I'm walking away, and I'm not kidding. In other words, I tell them at the table, now look, this is what we're doing.
Yeah.
Now, when I walk out that door, this is not a bluff.
Yeah.
I'm not coming back.
Right.
Period.
But you're very specific about peace and presence.
I'm very specific.
It's really leading you. It's leading from God.
Yeah, so if I don't feel it, then I'm walking and I don't tell them. Usually I'm just like...
I think that's very practical advice to a lot of our listeners. Because sometimes we have these many ideas and we don't know what to do. And we are taught to dream big and, you know, just go with the flow. But if you don't know what right flow you're in or should be in, then you get lost.
The secret sauce is never make a decision because you think you're going to miss a deal.
That's a really good one.
That's really good.
And what happens is people make decisions because they think they're going to miss an opportunity.
Yeah, definitely.
And the way it works is God's a big God. He'll bring opportunities continue around, so you never make a decision based on something you think you're going to miss.
Mm-hmm.
So I tell people when I was writing contracts for properties, even commercial, now look, I'm writing the property, I'm serious, right? I feel pretty good about the property.
Yeah.
But if it doesn't work, it doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get emotionally involved with the property, right?
Good.
And some people go, well, I'm going to miss the deal. Well, God's a big God. If I miss this deal, there's always another one down the line.
I think it's really good because nowadays you see a lot of business putting up pressing with a date or a timeline, like decide before this and otherwise the deal is gone. And I think it's really good to not let through that emotions or through that pressure people will give
they
to
put
you.
On you.
Yeah, they put on you.
Yeah, you can, and you'll make bad decisions.
All right, and I'm really curious. You are talking about how you walk with God and God and the kingdom is a huge part of your business.
Absolutely.
I think the biggest one. So I think you experience a lot of miracles during doing business. Can you tell us one miracle you experienced?
Well, several years ago, I was going to purchase an apartment complex. And I ran all the numbers, right? I did everything I was supposed to do, had the inspectors go over. I did everything I was supposed to do, by the book, checked my list off. And I got ready to pull the trigger on the purchase of that property. And I heard the Lord specifically tell me not to do it. Don't do it. And it was crazy because everything in my head said, do this deal. I mean, I was to build some level of wealth and income, you have to be willing to be a risk taker, right? So you're willing to get out there. I never have been a person that played it too safe. And when I was younger, I played it too risky most of the time. Now I'm not quite that way anymore, but back in the day, man, I mean, you know, I was going. And so I remember the Lord said, don't do it. And I thought, man, this is crazy. All the numbers line up. I don't know what's going on. So I picked the phone up right there and I called the guy selling it. Oh man, he was upset because he hadn't signed the contract, but I'd already got into some heavy negotiations. And so he was trying to negotiate. He hadn't signed the contract. Well, I felt the Lord telling me, don't do it. Well, make a long story short, about 6 months later, the city actually used eminent domain to go in. I don't know if you know what that is here in the Netherlands, but that means a government can go in and take that property.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened in the real world was that they only paid him really about oh, I don't know, maybe a third of what that property was worth, right? I mean, they really hammered him on it. Well, if I'd have bought the property, I'd have been the one. And so that was a real miracle of God protecting me from something that looked really obvious. Yeah. So that's why you follow peace and presence. And I mean, I genuinely heard standing in front, God say, and I was ready to do it. So I think that's where, God comes in and shows you in direction. Mm. And that's why, right now there is a global movement happening. There really is of marketplace business rising up in the church. And it's happening all over the world. And all over the world. I have people, I read an email from Ethiopia today or yesterday in one of the presentations. We're in Uganda, in Kenya, in Malawi. You just see it happening all over Africa. You also have to see it happening all over Asia. So there's a marketplace move that's happening. That's why we're doing the podcast. Because you guys are moving that way, and you're here in the Netherlands. So it's just an incredible global movement that is coming really from all quarters.
Yeah.
And so it's exciting to see.
Yeah, it is. Thank you for sharing that story.
Yeah.
You told us that you take a lot of risks.
Mm-hmm.
On your website, I think that you write, you failed a lot, but it just happened to succeed a little more than you failed.
Yeah.
So then I get curious, what was your lowest low in your career? Mm. And how did you deal with it?
Probably my lowest low was the 2008 crisis in America, because I lost money during that time. The good news is I didn't lose it all. And so in the process, and the other part of that was I didn't realize I had enjoyed, I guess, up to that point so much success that I probably was functioning in some pride that I needed to get out of me. But then the other thing that happened with that was I didn't realize God was calling me into doing what I'm doing now. And that's not just teaching or speaking, but it's also the investing. We put millions of dollars a year now into Africa. And we do it through our bank and through microfinance lending and actual bank lending. We actually loan to the bank is what we do. And so God took what I learned from what I was doing and began to show me how to do that to make a huge social impact or kingdom impact in those countries. And so I kind of went through that process. And of course, my wife was with me the whole way. We came out on the other side refined. It wasn't easy, it wasn't that way. And now today, looking back, it's almost hard to imagine, where we came through that process, but it's exciting to see what has happened.
Wow. And also also read on the website that a part of your mission is to provide training and capital for those in poverty.
Right.
But what caught me is that you also empower them to break that cycle of poverty.
That's the secret.
Yeah,
because
that's
what I think. So what happens in a lot of Western nations, and I'm going to say something really tough here, but what happens in Western nations is we raise what we call missions money,
mm-hmm.
or we raise some other kind of money, and instead of loaning the money, and I'll tell you why we do that in a second, but instead of loan money, they go give the money. Well, the problem they don't realize is they end up creating welfare societies. And so the people become dependent on the giving. And some economies in African nations are actually built on what we call non-governmental organizations' contributions or giving. The economy itself functions off of that. So here's what happens. If there's a farmer that's out in Karamoja in Uganda, which is way out and they grow farm, if some NGO comes in and gives all the corn away, and this person's growing the corn to sell it to the villagers at a price the villagers can't afford, what happens is the gifts of the corn puts the corn farmer out of business.
Yeah.
It's worked that way in Haiti. So what we do is we lend money to people, and remember, money is never static. This is what Christians don't understand. Money always costs money.
Yeah.
Okay, now it doesn't mean we're not supposed to give. We are supposed to give, and we do, by the way. We do it with medical supplies. We do it with water wells. We give what we call basic infrastructure. If it's basic infrastructure, then we give it. If it's creating an economy, money costs money. Mm. Okay, it's not free. That's the biggest mistake people in developed Western nations think, because they're living good. And so what we do is we don't just give them a fish. That would be giving them money. We teach them how to fish.
Yes.
And the reason that we went with the loans, in other words, we did it that way, was two reasons. One is, when we loan somebody the money, we expect to be paid back, which causes us to meet with them and train them and encourage them. And so we have loan officers all over the place that their job is to literally be a coach. Right. To help that person succeed in, it's not to just collect the money, it's to coach them, to help them be a success in what they're doing. So that's number one. Number two, when we lend the money, that dollar, in this case U.S. dollar, stays in the country. It doesn't come back out, and I don't have to go back to another Western nation or the U.S. and raise the money so I can give it again. It's the same dollar being lent 20 or 30 times, sometimes even 50 times, depending on how long that you stay in the country. And so that same dollar works over and over and over and over again. And all the interest does is pay for the cost of capital and for the cost of keeping that dollar in the country. That's it. And so it creates an actual economy.
Wow.
So many times in Western nations, people do not understand that. Mm-hmm. And they go, "You mean you charge interest?" Yes, we charge interest because money's not free. And we do it so that that dollar can stay in the nation and empower the nation. So it's not about taking from people or taking advantage. So we only charge an interest rate that is commensurate with the real cost of capital and the real cost of keeping the dollar in the country. It's how economies are created. Yeah. And so what's happened, like a book, if you go read a book like Debt Aid, that was written by a lady from Africa who has a PhD in economics. Mm-hmm. She's from Africa. She said the biggest problem with Africa that's hurt Africa is all the free aid that Western nations have brought. And so the people never get empowered to learn how to do business. They never get empowered how to create an economy. And we create literally a welfare society that doesn't do anything for their money. And it's horrible. I mean, I see it. When I go over, I see it.
Yeah, and actually created that you keep people into that poverty mindset.
That's right. You cause them to be bound.
Yeah. And now what you do, actually exchange that poverty mindset for a healthy wealth mindset.
That's correct. And,
yeah.
and you know, like
abundance,
I tell the story about the young man that came to the bank. We have thousands of people that have testimonies, thousands that have it. But we have this one young man that came in and borrowed $300 to open a used bicycle repair shop. And he opened it with $300. He came back to us. For I think it was $1,000, and he wanted to open in that one a used furniture shop. He kept his bicycle shop. Then he came back about a year and a half later for a $10,000 loan to open a new furniture store for $1,000. I think it was new, maybe it was you. And then he came back for a $10,000 loan. And then he came back for a $50,000 loan. And now, if you go back over there and see it, he has all those businesses, including the old used bicycle shop. He has that flourishing. He has a grocery store. He has a petrol station in front of the grocery store.
Wow.
And now he's opening a warehouse to provide large quantity goods to other entrepreneurs. So the last loan that he came for was $50,000. Now, when I saw him about a month ago, he said, "You know, I think I'm going to," because he paid all his loans back. The $50,000 is paid back with interest.
Wow.
Everything's paid back. He said, "You know, I think I'm going to come back for a $70,000 loan," because he wants to build this larger warehouse.
He's growing.
Yeah.
He's growing like crazy. So, but we empowered him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what is so great about his stories is that you really change cities and nations. So the guy you talk about is changing his city.
Right. So basically in the whatever, I think 8th chapter of the book on money mastery, we talk about how, I'm not sure his story's in there, but it might be. But the story, and I just saw him last month as we're recording this, so this is current. But the key to that is you get people to come to the top of the economic cycle. What is exciting about that is they end up then employing people. So the real entrepreneurs. So what people don't realize in impoverished nations is people cannot go get a job. In Western nations, the reason we don't have as many successful entrepreneurs is that they can, because people in a good economy in a Western nation can go just get a job and get paid. Mm-hmm. And so what happens in, for example, in Africa, you can't just go get a job. I mean, I meet people all the time who graduate from college in Africa. There's no jobs to be had. I actually spoke at the International University in Nairobi, Kenya, and they asked me to come in, and I spoke to the MBAs, guys that had, and ladies that had actually graduated from a very reputable international university in Nairobi, Kenya, and they couldn't get a job. There were many of them. So they had to end up being entrepreneurs. They had to create their own job, if you want to call it that, whereas in Western nations, you can just go get a job. Right. Most of the time. And so that's the difference. So the difference is when we come in and create these economies, some of these entrepreneurs then employ. We had one lady in Malawi that ended up, now this doesn't sound big, but she ended up employing 14 people in her village. And she started off with one little small soap stand and grew it to, in that small rural village, she grew it to what we would call a grocery store. And it was like a mercantile business, and she with food, and she grew it to that, and she employed, and she was a pastor of a church. And she grew that thing, and it just grew and grew, and so she actually helped 14 different families economically. She didn't have to give it to them. They worked and earned it because she had the capital to be able to do that because of what we did.
And God trusted her with the money, and that was really an insight I got last days. You talked about the parable of the talents.
Right.
And I was always wondering why does one of the guys get one talent and the other one five? So can you tell us more about it?
Yeah, so what happened was I showed that most people in the church don't even have a basic revelation of finance and prosperity. So you would start there that God wants you to be blessed, right? So that's that revelation. So there's a few that have that, but then they have no understanding or revelation of what we call personal finance. Personal finance is just how you manage money, right? So they have no revelation, for example, of managing money. And then really the real next level that you grow to in that area is what we would really call, we'd go into actually starting a business, so to speak, or being an entrepreneur. Most people in the body of Christ have never been taught how to prosper. They've just been told, I didn't say that in the summit this weekend, but they've been told that they can prosper. They've been told that they should prosper, but they hadn't been taught how to prosper. So what's been lacking is not a revelation of prosperity increase. And honestly, what's lacking is not just teaching on personal finance. You have guys in the U.S. like Dave Ramsey that have done a great job on teaching how to manage money. But you're never going to save your way to great wealth. That's the secret. And so you're never going to save your way to great wealth. Great wealth or big wealth comes from creating or acquiring wealth. There's only two ways to do it. You either create it or you acquire it. So in real estate, you can acquire and create by adding value when you do it. You can do the same thing in a business. So if you take Bill Gates with Microsoft, he created Microsoft and he created the wealth. If you take Trump, for example, who is not liked in many parts of the world, if you take Trump, he borrowed money and bought real estate. And so the point is that in the process, Warren Buffett, what did he do? He acquired companies. Right? He didn't create companies, he acquired them. And so you either create or acquire. So that's the entrepreneurial skill set. And then above that is the investor skill set. Those two skill sets of an entrepreneur and or investor, which an investor in my mind is above the entrepreneur, because an investor knows how to evaluate businesses in order to put capital in. But then above that is where you go to make a social impact or a kingdom impact, right? And what I call kingdom impact, and then above that is really city and nation transformation. And so as you go up the pyramid in that process, understanding prosperity and teaching what God's word says is the foundation. It's at the bottom. It's not at the bottom in importance, but it's at the bottom in the progress, right? You have to start there. Then you have to start understanding how to. That starts with personal finance. Then it moves up to these other two categories, the entrepreneur and the investor, right?
Yeah.
But then this other levels, which is, of course, at the very top, is city and nation transformation. Mm-hmm. But kingdom impact is right under that. Both of those are really making a difference in the mm-hmm. world. So people today need to be taught how to prosper. So that law of wisdom, of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, they have to be taught how. Some of them know they should. Some of them know they can. Mm-hmm. But they really don't know how.
Yeah.
And so you have to teach them that. And they have to realize they have to apply themselves to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, or they're not going to get there.
Mm. Yeah. It's really interesting. But I'm also curious, what about the talents? Can you add that
part? So the talent is that why did the master come? He came to the first one and he gave him five talents, right? And that one with five came and turned it into five more. Now he's got 10. I didn't finish it. I'll do it on this podcast. But I'm going to finish it for you here. The one with two turned it into two more.
Mm-hmm.
And the one with one took it and dug a hole, the Bible says, and hid it in the ground. Now this is good. First of all, the first question is why, right? Did the master go, which is the question you're asking, why did he go with the one to five, with five talents? In other words, why did he go to the one and give him five talents, right? Mm-hmm. That's the question. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because the guy knew what to do with five talents.
Yeah.
He was at the entrepreneurial investor level. He knew how to prosper.
Yeah.
And he went to the one with and gave him two because he knew something about how to prosper. He knew something about how to do business. So he turned it into two more. Now he's got four. Now the one with the one, he only gave one. Now, why would he do that? Because it was a pretty good shot that the guy really hadn't proven himself. And he probably had no clue what to do. And it proved to be true because he dug a hole and put it in the ground. But now here's the secret sauce. The secret sauce is, what happened to the one talent? The Bible says the master took it and gave it to the one that had 10.
Yeah.
And the question is, what did the one that had 10 do for the one? Really nothing. Because what happens is when you learn how to prosper, money is attracted, not pursued.
Yeah. You get really excited when you talk about it. People can see it, but I think they hear it in your voice. And I get really excited also about all those insights. And I think you really put a new view on some topics. And there's also an insight I want to ask you to tell more about, and that's about the first fruits.
Right. So the first fruits have to do with more of the spiritual side of how you do business. And the first fruits are something that I learned from someone several years ago. And I began to study first fruits in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, I began to study first fruits. And I realized in the study, this is before I met this person, I realized that first fruits were different than the tithe. I didn't know that. I really didn't know. I thought whenever I read first fruits, it was the same thing. But if you really study it out, it's not the same thing. And so what I do, what my wife and I do in practicing the first fruits is we just came up with kind of a formula. We give 1% of the gross that comes in, and we believe that was evident and obvious in the Old Covenant, they would give, well, that's not our tithe. And so when we pay our tithe, we don't give 9%. We still give 10%.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the 1% literally sets apart the whole lump. In other words, it sanctifies the whole business. It sanctifies everything you're doing. You still pay your 10% off your profits, right? And you bring your offerings, which I believe really creates the size of the land you have to prosper in. But the 1% comes off the top, the gross. So even those that have what we call a high cost of goods sold in finance and business, they can still give that 1%, and it sanctifies the whole lump. Now, those that are in more service-oriented business, where their cost of, you have real business people listening, they'll know what I'm talking about, mm-hmm. that their cost of goods sold at the top, say in a service business, many times is not as high as it is in a product kind of business. So, and I would say almost in every case it's not. So if you just give the 1%, even on a product-based business, it sanctifies, I believe, spiritually and scripturally the whole lump. Therefore, increase, favor, the blessing of God comes on that business, and from whatever direction, then increase will come to them. So I think that's where the real revelation and understanding of what I call the first fruits comes in. Yeah. And it's really helped us in our life, and we practice it.
Yeah. Well, we got to go to wrapping it up because you had a long trip already.
And, I am.
But we just want to ask you one more thing.
Okay.
What is the one advice you have on attracting investors? When people are at a stage in their business, they need to work with investors or grow their business.
Right.
What is the best tip or advice you can give them?
Well, you know, I've said this already in the interview, but money's attracted.
Yeah.
And so if you understand that, as mm-hmm. if you're looking for investment, money is always looking for a return.
Yeah.
So first of all, an investment to an investor has to make sense. In other words, you know, whenever somebody does their elevator pitch or somebody's actually doing what we call a real pitch, mm-hmm. if they're doing a real pitch, I always tell people that are pitching, listen, the first thing they're going to do, the real angels sitting out there, investors, they're going to look at your executive summary, which is usually a couple of paragraphs. They're going to say, what is the business? And does it make sense? And then they're going to look to the back and start looking at your financials. And do you know how to put together the financials? Do you understand that? Now, once they see those two things and the business makes sense, it has to have a little sizzle to it. Not too much sizzle.
Mm-hmm.
Just
mm-hmm.
a little to say this thing has some upside. And then the second thing they want to know, once they do that, second thing is the person pitching, do they know what they're doing?
Yeah.
Because what happens a lot of times, even Christians, they'll get up, they're going to pitch something for an investment, and the truth is they have no experience in the field. They had no experience starting a business. They've never done it before. And so they have to, that if that's true, then the person pitching, that person has to be able to convince the investors that they know what they're doing. I invested a small amount of money, about $60,000 in a business. In a business that made all the sense in the world, had all the sizzle it could happen, right? And there was three partners, not me, I was the investor, but three partners in the business, and they couldn't even agree on the most basic stuff.
Mm-mm.
So I didn't put any more money in. Yeah. It's actually, that investment sitting right now,
yeah.
it'll come back, but because they got to get on the same page. But I told them, I said, you guys can't even get past the first, you can't even get to first base.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to put any more money in, and I don't know anybody else that is either. So sometimes they can't even do that. Now, on Tricord, what I do in Tricord, we never have a problem raising money because, you know, I do what's called the 9 myths of investing, right? I teach on that. And one of them is people want to know when they're going to get paid. They want to know how they're going to get paid. How's the money going to come back to me? And are you going to make any money?
Yeah.
And when that kind of stuff makes sense to people, and then you have a track record, it is amazing what, you know, literally you have to turn the spigot off because money will come.
Great.
So
great.
People, they have to know their business. They have to know what they're doing.
Right.
They have to know their finances.
Right.
Know the front and know the back of their business.
That's correct.
But first of all, they have to be led by God.
Right.
Do their first fruits.
Yeah.
Their tithing.
Yeah. And it's,
put their seed into the right places.
Right.
You have a thriving business.
And then God will bring people to you that can show you how to do it.
Yeah, because he can trust you with his money.
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's right. He can trust you.
Is there something you like to add to the listeners?
Well, I just want to say that I'm excited about what I believe is the global movement for the kingdom of God. That's why you guys are doing what you're doing. That's why you're doing the podcast and other things you're doing. That's why I'm sitting here, because I really believe there's a global movement that's taking place. And if I can say it, if it's okay, if any of them want to follow us, they can go to BillyEpphart.com or WealthBuilders.org. See BillyEpphart.com, WealthBuilders.org, TriCorpGlobal.com. That's the investment stuff we do. You know, people can follow us. All the vlogs and blogs are free. Yeah. They just free go teachings. In and can follow. Pardon me?
Free teachings.
Free teachings on all kinds of subjects. Yeah. Business, finance, real estate.
I should really advise to our listeners to go there. We've been on your website as well. And it's amazing how much value you give for free.
Yeah.
Just to build kingdom builders and entrepreneurs who... want to do business together with God.
Yeah, it's exciting. It's happening all over the world.
Yeah.
Here I am in the Netherlands. It's happening.
Yes. Yeah. And I'm really thankful that you made time to share your wisdom with us. And you have a really clear vision on business. I think it's a good. It's really fresh in the Christian world that you really.
It's very inspirational. And it's adding a lot of value to our podcast as well. So we are really
excited to do
very
it.
Pleased.
You know what? We can do this podcast when I'm in the U.S.
Yeah, we can do it again.
I did one last week. I think I was just on a Zoom.
It's possible.
Zoom in.
Yeah.
Definitely possible.
So we can zoom you in a couple months again.
That'd be good.
Yeah.
Zoom.
Great. So great.
We'll work it out.
So we recorded, eh?
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Billy.
Proud of what you're doing.
Thank you.
Leuk dat je hebt geluisterd naar deze podcast. Als je geïnspireerd bent geraakt, deel het dan op je social media en tag ons @TheVinePodcast. En als je op de hoogte wilt blijven, zodra er een nieuwe aflevering online komt, abonneer je dan even op dit kanaal. En als je dat toch doet, zouden we het leuk vinden als je een review achterlaat over hoe deze podcast jouw leven inspireert. We zien je graag de volgende keer tijdens een nieuwe aflevering van de Divine Business Podcast.